Now, last time I was here, I was talking about this general idea of the presence of God, because there are a few things that it seems the Lord is anchoring into our fellowships. One of them is going beyond ourselves, seeing beyond ourselves, acting beyond ourselves, and beyond ourselves to God in prayer, beyond ourselves to the church, beyond ourselves to the world. And another thing that has come up is this idea of the presence of God. That is that when we meet together here in the church, we often talk about the presence of God, we pray about the presence of God, we invite the presence of God. It's a really good idea for us to know what that actually means when we talk about the presence of God. And so I've begun a series here, and I introduced it last time I was here, which was 3 months ago. And I remember in that time I assigned little pieces of things to people in the congregation. I remember Lynn was sitting back there, and I told her, "Lynn, could you remember this one statement? And does anyone remember what that statement was?" Say again. Oh, you're pretty good. It's actually the church is not a something. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, the church is not a Jesus fan club, because a fan club, you get together and you have all your memorabilia, you have all your stories, you have all your souvenirs, but you don't have the object of your fanhood. In the church, that's completely different. The object of our worship, the object of our love, the object of our gratitude is right here with us right now. We don't need to be some kind of fan club. We're an audience with the King. So God is here. And then Steve was sitting back over here, and I said, "Steve, could you remember this particular scripture for later on?" And that scripture was Matthew 18, verse 20. Does anyone remember the general gist of Matthew 18, 20? Oh, go for it. You know what? No, actually, that's a perfect example of someone who is a disciple of Christ. Excellent. Go for it, Cindy. Yeah, that's right. "For where two or three are gathered," you know, he's there. It's actually him talking, that he's promising that wherever there's two or three who get together and agree on something, he's there in our midst. Not like he's sort of there, or we conjure him up, or we remember him, or we think nice thoughts about him. He's actually there, which means he's actually here, doesn't it? He's actually right here. Has been from the very beginning of this service, even before anybody opened up the building or whatever. He was here preparing the way, preparing a place for us so that we could meet with him. And then the third thing that I said, Danica, actually. Danica, I asked her to remember a certain word. And does anyone remember what word that was? Yeah, excellent. The word face. And I came back around and said, you know, the word presence in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, and presence in the Greek, even in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the word is panayim. In the New Testament, it's enopion. And that means face. So when we're in the presence of God, there is something important to understand when we're talking about his presence. It's something about his face. That God is a face-to-face God. He's personal. He's not a force. He's not some ectoplasm or something. He is a person. He has a personality. He has emotions. He interacts with us. There's dialogue with us when we're in the presence of God. And the other thing about God and presence and face is that when we're in God's presence, we're facing him. We haven't got our back to him in any kind of way. If I'm over here and I'm facing God and I turn my back on him, I'm looking at his face still. So the idea of the face of God is really important when we talk about his presence. Today, I want to move on a little bit and talk about another aspect of who the Lord is. And, you know, words are really important because the who God is, we just don't naturally get. We have to understand, we have to gain an understanding of who God is. And you got all kinds of experts all over the place trying to tell us who God is from their own experience. And you know what? That just doesn't cut it. This is the authoritative, definitive word of God about himself. It's his story, the Bible. In fact, I was just reading a news article this morning about somebody who claimed to be a master of something regarding the church, who was saying, oh, well, that book, well, that, you know, if you really look at that book, you can tell that it's not, it's just people writing this. You know what? That's just totally false. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, for the word that all scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful. It's not useful for us to judge or us to criticize. It's useful to judge us, to judge the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. So, we're going to be talking about some other words. We have panayim, which means face. And we're going to talk about some other words. And one of the words that we're going to be talking about is a name of God, which appears, for those who are taking notes, in Ezekiel 48, verse 35. And it's this name of God is Yahweh Shema. Why don't you say it? Yahweh Shema.
Yahweh Shema.
Yahweh Shema means simply God is there. That's all it means. God is there. And I want to talk about that this morning. When we say God is there, what do we mean? How there is he? Like when we say, oh, God's there, or God's with us, or whatever. Say, how there is he? That was Ezekiel 48:35, Yahweh Shema. Where is he? He's there. He's everywhere. And, you know, even when we hear that word everywhere, I'm not sure we totally get it about how there God is. So let's hunker down. Let's look at Psalm 139 in the Word of God. Psalm 139. Lord, I ask that you would help us to see better. Help us to see better, Lord, through this psalm about who you are. This psalm is great because it starts with a conclusion. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. There's something about the there-ness of God. The fact that, as Stan said, he's omnipresent, which means everywhere at once. There's something about that that has to do with a heart response on our part. And the realization of the psalmist, right even before he gets going, is, O Lord, you've searched me and you know me. So tuck that one away for later on, because this is our conclusion. Wow, God knows me. He knows. Okay? Now, we're going to take a look at certain verses in Psalm 139 and find out just how there God is. Let's start with verse 5. You hem me in behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Now, the psalmist is talking about a quality of God. something that God, an attribute that he has that we don't have. Permit me to demonstrate. I am here. Okay? I'm not here anymore. Oh, it's a nice day. Oh, I'm here again. I was here, and then I was over there, and now I'm back here again. But here's the strange thing as far as us as human beings go. We can't do both at once. We can't be here and there at the same time because we are in a natural body closed in, I think, by the mercy of God, because I'm not sure what the universe would look like if we could be both here and there at the same time and didn't really have a sense of how to work that. That because we're bound in time and space, we can't be two places at once. Now, let's not think that God is bound by the same things we're bound by. He's not. In fact, Psalm 139 explains in a very simple way a truth. God can do things that we can't do. And one of those things is he can be here and there at the same time. In fact, I think I said this last time just in passing, there is no such thing as there for God. For God, there is here. So, like, if I say, okay, I'm here, God isn't over there because there means somewhere else. God's here, and even if I'm talking about over there, he's still here. So God's got here all the time. He's always here. All I'm doing is explaining the psalm here. This guy's saying, like, I can go over there, and you're waiting for me as if it's here. And then if I go over that way, then you're there already. How do you do that, Lord? And he says, you hem me in. Like, I can't get away from you, Lord. Now, we know as human beings that this attribute of omnipresence, sometimes we like that and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we'd rather have God able to be over there. Lord, you stay over there while I go over here and sin. No, it doesn't work that way. We take him with us when we sin. He's just as there as when we're over there, all in righteousness and doing well and everything. He's there when we're not in righteousness and not doing well. Oh, he's a patient God. Yes, he is. So, yeah, I did. Okay, praise the Lord. So God is everywhere, and as we read Psalm 139, we find that no matter where we are on this earth, God is there. We're worshiping here in Winnipeg, in St. James, and God is here, right here. And he's actually in every other place as well. In St. James, he's in every place in the city, north, south, east, and west. He's actually all across the province and all across the nation, all across the globe. He's not like us in this. And it's a really comforting thing to know that wherever we are, our God is there with us, wherever we go. He's everywhere on the landscape. And then you might think, well, okay, what about, you know, can we hide? Like, is there anywhere? You know, if you start using a telescope, for example, and go further and further and further and further out into the universe, Yahweh Shema, he's out there. He's there too. And in places that are like light years away, he's there, actually there. And then you go, okay, enough of the telescope. Let's use the microscope now. Down into the single cells, down into that which is, you know, into the most basic building blocks of the natural world. Yahweh, Shema. Yep, he's there. And, I mean, if you take a look at Psalm 139, verse 13, I'll go back to verse 11 here. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. From the telescope to the microscope to the most hidden place, God is everywhere on the landscape. And this is only scratching the surface, because it doesn't stop there. There are other realms where God is present. And I'll just tell you one more. If we'll look at Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, you searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. What does that say, George?
He's there even before I think things or say things.
So he's not only on the landscape, but he's on the mindscape, if you want to call it that, or the thoughtscape. That is, we have this whole realm of invisible thoughts. But we all know that the thought life is an active one. Lots of stuff goes on in our thoughts. The thing is, for God, there is nothing hidden. For God, the thoughtscape is just as clear to Him. He's just as present in our thoughts. He knows all that stuff that we don't know. And again, I think that's a mercy of God that we don't hear each other's thoughts as well as what we're saying. But God does. And He's present on the landscape. He's present in the deeper places. He's present on the thoughtscape or the mindscape. So what does this mean that God is everywhere? He is Yahweh Shama, everywhere in space. Well, if you're running from God, I got some bad news for you. You can't run away. And you know what? That's a relief when it's all said and done, because if you know you can't get away, then it's time to face God, to accept the fact of His presence in your life. There's other things that are really good about this quality of God that we don't have. For example, no one can separate us from God. No one can throw us in a dungeon or a prison where God is not. And it's kind of interesting. I've read some stories about people who for their faith in Jesus have been intensely persecuted, where their persecutors have tried so hard to separate them from God, put them in some solitary, horrible, stinking, dank prison. And I was reading one account of a man who was, it was like in this century, it was a man who was put in a prison like that. And he had an experience there in the prison with the Lord Jesus. He had an experience of His presence where he felt the presence of the Lord more strongly than he had ever felt it in his life. And when they came to get him out of the prison, there was a bit of regret, because he wanted to stay and experience that strong presence of the Lord that he had experienced. God is very near to those who are marginalized, very, very near to those who are cast out or cast aside or isolated. He's very near. And that's good news, folks, that nothing can separate us from the presence of our God. No one can get away from God. We talked about that. He knows all about your situation. He knows all about it because He's there. For good or for bad, He knows how many injustices you have had against you by others? Because he was there. And he also knows how many injustices you've committed. Because all of us are sinners, and all of us are affected by the sin of others. He knows all about it. So, as was happening during the worship, you know, Stan mentioned this. When we come to pray, we're not informing him of anything. We can talk to him about it and rehearse it and everything, but we don't have to give him information that he doesn't have. He knows all about it, and he's ready to help give us insight about it as well. So praise the Lord that God is omnipresent. Amen. Amen. It's good news for us as believers. But you know what? I still have only slightly scratched the surface. Saying that God is everywhere in space, north, south, east, west, wherever you go on this earth, God's waiting for you. Hi. What took you so long? You know, God is there waiting for us, even if we're trying to get away. Even into the furthest reaches of outer space, Yahweh Shema. Even, oh my goodness, even all the way down to the deepest depths, Yahweh Shema. Even down to microscopic things in creation, Yahweh Shema. God is there. And it's still not enough. I still haven't done enough to try to help you understand about the there-ness of God, because it doesn't stop with space. God is not only everywhere in space. He's everywhere in time as well. Oh, yeah. Nasia is tracking right along. You're right there, Nasia. Excellent. He's not only everywhere in space, but he's everywhere in time. And there's thing number two that God can do that we can't. We can't be in the past and in the future and in the present at the same time. That's an attribute of God, actually. The reason we can't do this, I'll do my best to explain it. I only slightly understand. You see, we, being human beings, have been placed in time. Time doesn't stand still. Time moves. So each of us is interacting with time. The present doesn't stay in one place. In fact, what I just said a second ago doesn't exist anymore. And what I'm going to say in a few seconds, that doesn't exist either. The one is a memory, and the other is some anticipated thing, but not real. What we are doing on the timeline, I guess the best way I can put it, is we're skating. We're skating on the timeline. At any given point in time, our only contact with reality is the thin edge of a skate blade. That's our only contact with reality. Because as we're moving, everything behind us is done. And it doesn't exist anymore. And everything in front of us hasn't happened yet. So we're skating on the timeline. That's why we've got memories. That's why the Lord gave us a memory. And that's why the Lord gave us the ability, in some ways, to put two and two together and have a pretty good guess of what's going to happen next, in small ways anyways. Otherwise, we'd be cooked, because we wouldn't know what happened or what's going to happen. We wouldn't be able to navigate our way through. But we're skating on the timeline right now, and each of us is doing that. God is not skating on the timeline. He's standing over it. He doesn't have to. God doesn't need memories because he's there. There's the beginning of the world. Here's the cross. And here's Jesus is coming back where Sherry's purse was. There we go. We are skating. Well, who knows where we are? I mean, if you believe some of these guys, we're like here, right? May 21st, right? We're skating on the timeline here. We're not back there. We can only talk about memory about back there and other people's memories as well. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. In fact, Jesus has made it very clear that it's not for us to know times and dates. It's for us to follow the Lord and live like he could come any day. Why would he have to wait as long as May 21st? He could come today. We need to live like Jesus could come at any point. Anyways, that's us. For God, he's not bound to the timeline. He's not stuck on that. Here's the beginning of all things, creation. He's not remembering what happened back then. He's there. And the cross, God isn't looking back at the cross. He's there. He's at the cross. And at the return of Christ, he's not looking forward to that day that's going to happen. He's there at the end of all things. So when you start talking about the omnipresence of God, it's a mind blower to think of him being everywhere at once. But it blows a few more circuits to think that he's every when at once. Okay, but it's really cool. And you know what? If you start reading the Bible and you start reading about the attributes of God, you begin to understand that he's trying to tell us that he's not bound in time. He's everywhere. Everything's today for God. When he's talking about the creation, he's not talking about something that's already said and done and we're all just remembering it. He's there. Yahweh Shema. Yahweh Shema. Yahweh Shema. In fact, when Moses met the Lord with the burning bush, and Moses asked God what his name was, what did God say his name was? I am. That's present tense. That's a very important name that he gave. He was telling Moses something about who he is. This idea of he's not I was. He's only I was in our thinking back there, but he is here. I am. I am. I am. And this whole idea of God being the great I am. He refers to himself also as the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning. I am the end. And everything in between. In Isaiah 46, verse 10, God says this about himself. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. How does he know the future? Because he's there. He's not like us. He's not bound by the timeline. God isn't predicting the future. He's explaining what he sees, because he's there. Well, is that sufficiently strange? I don't know. Like, I'm hoping that we're kind of grasping this, kind of getting it. And there's Psalm 139, verse 16, the second half of it. Psalm 139, verse 16. And the second half of that verse, he says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How can that happen? It can only happen if he's there. He knows how it all comes out. We have to walk. We have to skate on this timeline. We got decisions to make. We have struggles. There's ups, there's downs, whatever. But God sees the whole thing from the beginning to the end. Okay, well, is this just a bunch of philosophical stuff that we can go, oh, that's interesting? No way. This is very practically comforting for the people of God, that there is nowhere in space that God isn't, and there's nowhere in time that God isn't. So what does it mean for us that God is everywhere in time? He knows everything that's happened to you, even better than we do. Because all we have is a memory of what happened. He's there. And you think, oh, well, if God was there, God, why didn't you do anything? Why didn't you do anything when you saw that terrible thing happen to me? Well, you know what? This earth is not heaven. It's full of sinful people doing sinful things, us included. And God intervenes, but he still has to make something known, and that is that life without him is a garbage can. Life without him is a life of sin. And life in community without him, disconnected from him, independent from him, is a terrible place with a terrible result. And the terrible result is we victimize others with our sin, and we are victimized by others' sin. Satan's made an accusation that God's not good, and it's much better following me. God needs to see that play out. We need to see that play out. And if you have been in the past somewhere a victim of someone else's sin, you would have a clear idea that life without God is not a good life, because you bear the marks of, either in the heart or on your body, you bear the marks of someone else's sin against you. You're in good company. Jesus bears those marks even today. He's got holes in his hands and his side. He bore the marks of other people's sins against him as well. So we share that with Jesus. It's not fun, but earth is not heaven. Anyways, God knows what you've been through. He knows it even better than you do. And he knows what's happening right now. He's right there. And on top of that, he knows everything that's going to happen in your life. He sees all the twists and turns of your life and my life that by his grace we don't see. Again, I'm kind of glad about that, that we don't see all the twists and turns. He sees those things. So he's seen everything that's happened to us. He's seen everything that's happening to us. And he's seen everything that is going to happen to us. And he says, fear not. Our God is not worried. He's not anxious. After all of that, and I know that not all of us have a great relationship with the unknown. Some of us love the unknown. Yeah, bring it on. Other people go, I want to know. Even the unknown, God tells us, fear not. Why? Because he knows. There's nothing that's not known to him. That's a comforting thing for the people of God, that he can look at our whole life and then say, fear not. He can look at our whole life and say, it's going to be okay. When he says it's going to be okay, he's speaking from experience, because he is there in your future. It's going to be okay. When he comforts, he's qualified to comfort. He's not just trying to make us feel better. He's not hoping things are going to be okay. He knows. And besides all of that, even if this life is a life of suffering, we've shared that with Jesus. But there's eternity after. There's eternity that God has told us about, that he knows about, and that's where everything is made right. So even with however this life goes, we've got the life to come to look forward to. And we haven't got Jesus saying, boy, I hope that's true. Jesus says, if it wasn't true, I wouldn't have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, he says. And I'm going to come back, and I'm going to get you, and you're going to be with me. It makes all of the promises of Jesus, as you read the Gospels, it just brings them into just a beautiful assurance. Why? He's there. He's speaking from experience. He knows how it all fits together, which is more than we know. And he says, fear not. So, the omnipresence of God, Yahweh Shama. And just the idea of Yahweh. Yahweh Shama means he's everywhere at once. He's everywhere on the landscape, everywhere on the mindscape. We know of Yahweh, where he's not only everywhere on the landscape, everywhere on the mindscape, but every when on the timescape. And all of that is good news for his people, that he's like this. Now, I love the Psalms. You know, the Bible's not a science book. Like, it's not its purpose. It's got lots of science in it. You can find all kinds of great scientific things in the Word of God. But its main purpose is to point us towards God. Its main purpose is devotional. That there would be some kind of heart response from all this information. And this is my hope. That after talking about the omnipresence of God, after blowing our circuits together about how he can be everywhere at once, and blowing our circuits further about how he could be every when at once, that our response would be, "Oh, Lord." And the psalmist in Psalm 139 does his job. He brings it all back to a heart response, because that's, I mean, he's talking about attributes of God. And boy, we would be so poverty-stricken if all we did was study the attributes of God, theology in its kind of most narrow sense, the study of God, and just kind of go, wow, isn't that interesting? But no, it's supposed to cause a reaction, a gut reaction, a heart reaction. And the psalmist, after concluding from verse 1, "You've searched me and you know me." God knows you really well, inside out, and from beginning to end as well. That's how well he knows you. He finishes by saying in verse 23, "Since you know me so well, search me. Search me, O God, and know my heart." I don't know my heart. Search me and know me. And then he says, "Test me. And know my anxious thoughts." You can tell my thoughts, Lord. How about that one? What about that one? "See if there's any offensive way in me. Am I sinning somehow, Lord, in this? Have I kind of gotten even myself convinced that I'm not sinning in this or that area? And lead me in the way everlasting. Guide me. Help me." That's our proper response to all this wonderful knowledge that's too great for us. It's too wonderful for us. He even says, the psalmist says that right in Psalm 139. He doesn't say blows circuits or anything or blows my mind. You know, he talks about it. I'm just looking for it very quickly here. Yeah, such knowledge, verse 6, "such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Too lofty for me to attain." So, my hope is that in studying this aspect of the presence of God, like there's nowhere where he's not, there's nothing we're thinking that he doesn't know about, and there's nowhere in time that he's not either, that we would take comfort from that, and that we would take one more step in a life of faith and devotion to our God, rather than hesitating, I'm not so sure, that we would take one more step of trust, one more step of faith, one more step of love, one more step of devotion, just one, from where we are, wherever we are, we're all in different places, just one more forward. Lord, if that's you, then I can take this step and be safe. Search me. Know my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Those are all trust. Those are things that we would trust God with a little more. That would be my hope for today. So, good. There's the second installment of a whole bunch on the presence of God. And I look forward to coming back in a few months after that's soaked in a bit. And we'll see if we can dig further.